3. In the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. This is the only thing completely true on planet Earth. You know, we try to be true, but we're not always true. And this is always true. Philippians chapter 3, if you will. Now, Philippians chapter 3. All right. Start with verse 1 in Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. We just stop right there. Amen. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof that he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now he's describing himself. He said, now listen, I'm writing this to you for your good. You need to know this. He said, if you think that you're getting to heaven because of who you are and where you came from, and that you're keeping the law and all these things, he said, I did more than any of you. That's what he said. I'm more so than any of you. He said, that's not going to work. But what things were gained to me? I like that. Those I counted loss for Christ. That means his heritage, his law keeping, his rules and all those things, where he came from, who he was, what tribe. He said, I just wrote that off. That's not going to get me to heaven. I just wrote that off. Had a man tell me one time, he said, I was trying to witness to him, older man, he said, Ron, I've always been a Christian. I was born in a Christian home. I was raised in church. I was raised a Christian. And I've done good. I've never been bad. I said, you know what? You must be born again. You can, hey, throw all that stuff away. It's not going to get you to heaven. But what things were counted to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Look at this. That I may know him. And the power of his resurrection. That's usually where we stop. But go on. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He said, I've already got it. But I'm following after. I'm trying to apprehend that to be like Christ. To suffer like he suffered. To be more like him. His fellowship. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as men as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, I'm already saved. Let us walk by the same rule, and let us mind the same thing. I'm going to talk to you for just a few minutes today about, I don't really know what to name it, that I might know him. You say, preacher, you're already saved. Yes, I am, but that I might know him. Amen. And the power of his resurrection. Don't you want to know him today?
Yeah.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. George Beverly Shea became real popular for one song, I'd Rather Have Jesus. It says, I'd rather have Jesus, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords. That was written by a woman named Mrs. Ray Miller. Wasn't written by him. He sang it greatly. But it was written by her. And undoubtedly, that woman sat down and really thought about Jesus Christ and what he has. The world we live in, even churches and the times we live in, it's all about me, it's all about I, it's selfishness and it's self-centeredness. But the Bible teaches us that there's some things about having Christ. Now, the first thing he says that it is, I might know him. Now, Paul, of course, was already saved, but his supreme desire was to know Jesus in a real way. That's the first thing. Now, you're not going to go to heaven until you know Jesus. You must know him. You must be born again. As many as received him, Jesus, to them, that's those that received him, gave he the power, the right, to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. You must have Jesus as your Savior. Paul was already saved. He already knew that. He had a relationship he had suffered for. He had lost it all for. He'd turn away from everything for just so he could have that relationship, that calling of Jesus Christ. He'd already done that. But here he says it again, I might know him. He wanted to know Jesus not just as his Savior. He wanted to know Jesus as Lord. There's a lot of people say they know Jesus as their Savior. They've said a prayer. They filled out a card. They joined the church. They got baptized. They went to some big meeting somewhere and walked down the aisle and shook somebody's hand. But I've got news for you. You're not saved until you come to know Him. My wife, as a young girl, after I got saved, we got to talking about it. As a young girl, she visited a little Baptist church up the street from her house. And she went by herself. They were having revival. And she said she always wanted to know God, things about God. So she was raised in the Presbyterian church and went to the youth meetings, you know, and all those things. But she didn't know God. And she went up there and said during the invitation, she felt like she wanted to be saved. They said, if you'll just come forward, we'll tell you how to be saved. And she went forward and they got her to fill out a card. And nobody read her scripture. Nobody prayed with her. Nobody told her what it meant. She filled out a card. And she knew all those years that filling out that card just wasn't enough. Just wasn't enough. And so God let her live all those years so that she could hear the gospel plainly that you must be born again. ABC, admit you're a sinner, believe on Christ, confess him, call on him, he'll save you. And she did that. But then she said, you know what? I really did that when I was a little girl. I just didn't know what I was doing. Because she went forward desiring to know Christ. And you know God honors that. She couldn't have went to hell after that. God was going to get her the scripture she needed. He was going to get her assurance she needed. And that's ought to be everybody's goal, to get their children to know Christ. That you may know Him. Now I know Jesus, and my three daughters know Jesus, and I'm praying for my grandchildren that they'll know Jesus. But we know more than just about Jesus. We know Jesus. Amen. Growing up, we didn't go to church. Probably went three or four times when I was little. It was usually some dead, dry, ceremonial thing, you know, and I slept through it as a little boy. But we didn't know anything about God.
But we knew there was a Jesus. And they put me, I told y'all this story before, in the first grade they put me in a Christmas play at school. When that's when they used to have Christmas plays at school, not winter plays. And they put me in the Christmas play. You know why they put me in the Christmas play in the first grade? I was the tallest boy in the first or second grade class. And I didn't know, my mama says, I don't know what to give you. And I had a little paper bathrobe. She said, we don't have bathrobes. We're poor people, we didn't have bathrobes. So she sent me without anything. Somebody there had a bathrobe. And they put this big old bathrobe on this little bony boy. I was about that big around. And put that thing, and they wrapped the towel around my head, and I said, well, what'd I do? And they stood me beside this little manger scene and little girl kneeling there holding a baby, and I stood there with a shepherd's staff in my hand, which I didn't know what I was doing. Yeah. And they talked about Jesus, and they read some scriptures. That's when they used to do that in school. And but I still didn't know what they were doing, but I knew there was a Jesus. I knew they said he was the Savior of the world. I did not know what that meant. Nobody ever told me I was a sinner. Nobody ever told me I needed to be saved. But as I grew up, I realized it. And so I knew about Jesus. You can't live in America, I don't think, and not know about Jesus. But do you know Jesus? Now, after I was saved, I wanted to know him not just as my Savior, I wanted him to be my Lord. This is the best thing I ever found, man. March the Field, 1978, I walked that aisle weeping and crying, and the burdens fell off, and the guilt fell off, and I asked the Lord to save me, and I got the joy of the Lord in my heart, and I walked out there, cried by half a day. I could have hugged a tree. I was so happy. And boy, everything just began to change, and my mind was different, my heart was different, my emotions were different, and I knew Jesus as my Savior. But then after a few days, I found out I wasn't in heaven yet. And I went to my preacher. I said, Pastor, I thought all this stopped when I got saved. He said, no, son, I wish it would, but it don't stop. He said, you're going to have to get closer to the Lord. And so I decided then he wasn't just going to be my Savior. He's going to be my Lord. And I wanted him to tell me what to do. Didn't you want him to tell you what to do? And I wanted to be a good Christian. And so I asked him to be my Lord. Now, there's three things about what Paul said here. I want to know more, he said, than just about the person of Jesus Christ. Now, there's people sitting in this room today. You know about the person of Jesus Christ. You know they said he was born of a virgin. You know they said he lived a sinless life you can't live. You know that they said he kept the commandments you can't keep. You know that they said that they crucified him for your sins. And you know that they said he rose from the dead the third day. And you know that they said that he sits on the right hand of the Father right now. But you don't know him. You know about him. Some of you kids, y'all know about him. Some of you young people, you know all about him. You grew up at home hearing it. You've been here, you've heard it. But do you know him? Now, I thought about this. There's several ways you can know somebody. First of all, you can have a basic understanding or basic knowledge of that person. For instance, I could say that I know a famous person. I'm not going to name one because it hurts your feelings because I didn't name your famous football player, baseball player, movie star. But I could say, and by the way, I don't know any of those. But I could say I know a famous person. But do I know them? I really don't know any of you. And you really don't know me. Hey, I see you at your best. It's your mama that sees you at your worst. Or your wife. Wait a minute, hold on. Or your husband. Now, I can know a person and not know that person. They can be a casual acquaintance. I can meet you like I do here on Sunday, and you seem to be a nice guy. You may be a psychotic killer, for all I know, but from here, you look like a nice guy. Is it? They're making faces. You may be a nice guy. All I know about you, I don't know. But then you can know somebody intimately. intimately, a loving kind of know. Now, I know my wife. Unfortunately, she knows me. But I know everything about my wife. I know that her birthday's in a couple of days. And I know how old she is, but I won't tell you. And I know where, hey, I know her family. I know her ups, her downs. I know her likes and her dislikes. I know her temper. And I know her patience. And I know her intimately. I know her through love. I know her through trial, tribulation, heartache, heartbreak. I know her through happiness and hope and help. I know all those things about her. I don't know anybody else like that. I know my daughters intimately. But I don't know as much about them as I do my own wife. And ain't you glad your daddy don't know everything about you? But I know her intimately. We got married, we became one flesh. We're one person now. We're one person. And a relationship with Jesus Christ is like that. When you receive Christ as your Savior, it says as many as received Him. And Ephesians chapter 5 talks about us being one body. We're now His body and He's our body and we've become part of Him. We've joined into one flesh, He says. And in chapter 5, when it's talking about the marriage, it's really talking about those who believe in Christ. And the church is talking about that and using marriage as an example. We use it for marriage, but the marriage is the example of what happens when somebody becomes a part of the body of Christ by receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior. We become intimately acquainted with Him. He lives in us. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. And for you folks from up north, supper is what we eat before we go to bed. We eat Sunday dinner. We eat supper at night. It's the Lord's supper, not the Lord's dinner. I'm going to teach you the Bible whether you want to hear it or not. He comes in, and He comes into us, and He you know what that means, son? That means He lives in here enough to sit down and eat with me. He sleeps with me. That's an intimate relationship. He knows everything about me. He knows my inside and out. He knows my uprise and my downfalls. He knows everything about me. His mind is in me. Therefore, He can read my mind. And His Spirit's in me. Therefore, He can communicate with my spirit. Y'all still with me?
Amen.
It's an intimate love relationship. It's more than a friendship. He is my friend. The Bible says He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But my wife's my friend, but she's my wife too. And she ain't good as the Lord. Sometimes she ain't real friendly. She gets mad at me sometimes. But let me tell you something. This is more than knowing about Him. It is knowing Him and Him knowing you. Now you see me, you see a preacher stand up here in a real nice dress and somebody told me I look presidential with that tag on. I went to pick up my grandchildren the other day at school and this little girl told my granddaughter, what, she's 10 years old, told her, said, "Who is that?" And she said, "That's my papa." And she said, "He looks like the president." I didn't correct. I'm a lot better looking than our president. "He looks like the president." She said, "That's because he's a preacher." Wouldn't it be good if we could say that about all preachers?
Yes.
I walked in the bookstore one day. I got behind what I thought was a worldly woman. She had long, curly, had some kind of oil all over it. And beautiful hair. Blue jeans, that whatever it was, been wearing since they were 15 years old and now 45. Holes all in them, you know, and had the beaded pockets and all that stuff, you know, flip-flop. It paid for the bill And they said, thank you, Pastor, for shopping with us. And it was a man. But the Lord knows us. You can't hide nothing from me. I can't hide nothing from my wife. I can tell because when she gets real quiet, I know there's something fixing to come. Say amen right there, fellas. So, oh, it's fixing us. The eagle's about to land. But to know Jesus, there's some things you got to require if you're going to know Him personally. Now, you can know Him as your Savior, as most Christians do. They know Him as their Savior. And not know Him in that intimate relationship. There's some husbands and wives like that. They're married, but they don't talk. They don't do anything together. Somebody told me one day, he said, if one of our old deacons at our mother church, he said, what? Let's see, here's how he said it. He said, me and my wife know each other so well, we can drive a 4-hour trip and never say a word. I thought, that don't sound real good. You trying to make that sound good. That don't sound real good. He said, because if I say anything, she's going to finish my sentence. Now, you can know Him as your Savior and not have that relationship He wants to have with you. I want my wife to love me. I want her every once in a while to walk over and tell me I'm the best looking man that she knows. I want every once in a while to tell me that I'm a good preacher. I want every once in a while to tell me I'm a good father, that I'm a good grandfather. Men, say amen right there. I mean, the preacher part, you don't have to say amen, but the rest of it you can agree with. And I desire that, and that's an intimate relationship that somebody would tell me that. And I tell her, we'll go home, and I say, you was the prettiest girl in church today. I say, you know, you was the best dressed lady in church today. And she'll just grin. That's an intimate. You do that, don't you? Amen. I knew you'd do that. Listen, in order to have a relationship with somebody, sometimes you got to be able to just sit around and let them talk. That's why you read the Bible. That's why you go to church. God chose the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe, but He also chose it to edify people.
Yes.
Sunday school, that's what that's for. Read your Bible. Study in the Bible. Listen to other people that know the Bible. Now, that's Him talking to you. And you need to sit and listen every once in a while. You know, you don't know everything. I know that shocks some people, but it's true. I don't know everything. Sometimes I'll seek out preaching. I need preaching. I love a good old-fashioned rip-snorting revival or camp meeting. I love it. I love it, man. You can't offend me with preaching.
Amen.
Yes. Amen. And I can disagree with you and think what you said ain't exactly scriptural. Still don't get mad. Amen.
Amen.
You can't hurt my feelings when it comes to getting me in touch with God. I want it. I desire it. I need it. I seek it.
Yes.
I do with my wife. I seek ways. Of course, probably the most exciting thing we're going to do is eat some pizza and go to sleep watching a television show or something. But we know each other. You got to have a sensitive spirit to listen.
Yes.
And say, Lord, are you speaking to me? If faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, there's nothing in that book that's not good for you. It's all good for you. Paul said that.
Yes. Yes.
Listen to it. Don't come in here and say, all right, preacher. Go ahead, preacher. Don't come here looking at me. Look to Him. Seek Him. Amen?
Amen. Yes.
And then you got to pray every once in a while. And you know what you got to do when you pray? Be honest.
Yes.
Every day I pray and I say, Lord, I know I ain't worthy.
Amen.
And there's nothing I can do to be worthy.
Amen.
But I love you, and I want to please you, and I want to do the best I can. Lord, help me to be better. Help me to be better. Help me to be a better Christian. Help me to be a better husband, a better father, a better father-in-law, a better grandfather, a better preacher, a better teacher, just a better Christian. Help me, Lord. Help me. Talk to Him. Be honest. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. By the way, it ain't that He didn't look down and say, uh-oh, I didn't know He was going to do that. He's God. He knew what you were going to do before the foundation of the world was ever laid. You can't disappoint Him. He has no expectations of you. You're a pile of mud that He saved by the grace of God. You got to be honest with God when you pray. And then the last one is, look, you got to be willing to change.
Amen.
When I got saved that day, you know what? I had put it off for about 3 years. You know why? I kept telling those people, come witness to me. I said, I can't live it. That's what I kept telling them. I can't live it. I don't want to be a hypocrite. And that old preacher looked at me, he said, we're all hypocrites. He said, we'll say one thing, do something else. That's hypocritical. He'll say we like something we don't, and that's hypocritical. He said there's more hypocrites than just people that say they're Christians. There's a lot of hypocrites. I hate Walmart, and I go all the time. I hate it. I'm going to start using the handicap thing. Dare somebody to challenge me. But you got to be willing to change. When I got saved, I knew everything was going to change. I knew it. I knew when He walked out, all the rest walked in, all the rest of them was going to walk out. I knew that. I knew I'd lose every friend I had. I knew that. I knew my family wouldn't understand it. I knew that. And they never did. I knew my life would change. I knew that. And I was a lost sinner going to hell, knew very little about the Bible. But the Spirit of God will tell you a few things if you'll just listen.
Amen.
And then be willing to change.
That's right.
I wanted to change. I desired it. You said, well, I'm all right, preacher. Well, you probably need it more than anybody in here.
Amen.
There's none good. No, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. No, not one. All we like sheep have gone astray.
Amen.
Me and one of the men went to visit a fellow one night, and he'd just gotten out of the penitentiary. He said, your people wouldn't want me in your church. They wouldn't. Hey, they'd be scared to sit beside me. I said, you don't know my church. I said, there's some people in my church you'd be scared to sit beside. I said, don't you think that you're some kind of hero because you've been to jail and you think you're a hero because you're going to hell. There ain't no heroes in hell. You need to get down there with the rest of us.
Yes.
You just be willing to change.
Amen.
You say, well, I don't know him. Well, if you'd like to know him, let me go ahead and warn you. He's going to change you. And by the way, Christian, if you don't change, you'll be kicking against the prick, as he told Paul. You'll be going upstream against him. You'll be fighting against him while he's goading you all the way with that little old stick. All right, go on, you lazy Christian. Go on, you backslid booger. Get up from there. You ain't stopping here. You're going to have to be willing to change. Now, you're not going to get saved because you change. But if you get saved, you'll change. I went home, poured a pint of liquor down the sink, 6 beers, never bothered me again. Took me a year to quit smoking L&M cigarettes. The hardest thing I ever quit in my life was smoking L&M cigarettes. That stands for Langster & Monroe. I can still taste them. Yeah, the hardest thing I ever, I didn't have to quit to go to heaven. But it sure made me smell like I wasn't going to hell after I quit. Amen. Now look, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, I'm about through, don't act so nervous. Verse 18 he says this, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, when you got saved, and if you're not saved, this verse is for you too. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, did I tell you? In Christ, he's in you, you're in him. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? A new creature. And all old things do what? They pass away and they become what? New. Now, if you're going to have that relationship with Jesus Christ where you can say, I know him, you're going to have to let him change you. And I'll use a simple illustration. Most of you kids understand this. You take a little butterfly, he ain't nothing but a worm. A worm, that's what he is. Well, he's a caterpillar, and some of you know his official name. Big deal. He's a worm. And one day he climbs up a tree and he wraps himself in a little cocoon that he spits out. So he covers himself in his own spit. Ain't that glorious? And then he lays inside that cocoon, and I forget how long. I'm sure some of you remember how long. You don't remember? I don't remember either. But I'll tell you this. He lays himself inside that cocoon, and he don't do a thing. He just lays there. And in a little while, that cocoon, poof, it'll bust open. And out will come the most beautiful butterfly you ever seen in your life. It's called a metamorphosis. Yes. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Yes. A metamorphosis. When you got saved,
yes,
you, hey, you was all wrapped up in yourself. You wasn't nothing but a worm. And you was trying to wrap yourself in your own spit, your own righteousness, your own glory, your own words, your own goodness. Amen. That, let him raise his hand. He's agreeing with me, and I agree with him that he is. Amen. There you go. That boy's got some knowledge. Amen. And look, once God came into that cocoon you made for yourself, and the power of God and the power of the resurrection of Christ, that dead like worm rose in the resurrection to glory he'd never dreamed of. And the day that you accepted Christ, you died with him and you rose a new creature in glory you never dreamed of. Now that butterfly doesn't go back down to the ground and crawl around with the worms. He flies up there with the eagles, man. And to be a Christian, if you'll get to know Jesus Christ, you'll quit crawling with the worms and you'll start flying with the eagles. And by the way, you're beautiful. Why you won't go back down there and get dirty again? If you come to know him, it'll change you. Went fishing with a friend of mine not long after that. My best friend. The last one I had. We went fishing on Stumpy Pond. If you ain't never been fishing on Stumpy Pond, you ain't from South Carolina. And we went out there in a boat with a trolling motor. We got in the middle of Stumpy Pond up there at the dam. And he reached around for that trolling motor and he bumped it. When he did, it went right off into the water. I said, that's okay. We got oars. He said, no. We don't have any oars. It was cold. Cold water. I'm talking cold. On the way out, he honored my religion on the way there. He bought me 6 Pepsi Colas, put them in a cooler, bought himself 6 Budweisers, put in a cooler. He said, the Pepsi's for you because you got religion. The beer's for me. I ain't got none. We got there on that pond. Boy, the boat was about that deep. We're trying to lean over. So I just get mad. And I reach in that cooler and I grab a Budweiser. One big old swig, and I went, nah, that don't do it for me anymore.
Thank you, Lord.
I reached there and got a Pepsi, and he said, I don't know which way I like you best, the way you used to be or the way you are now. I said, I like me the way I am now. See, the butterfly done come back down with the worms. And I wasn't going to be happy like that. But when you come to know the Lord, He will change you. But He also gives you freedom. You can change as much as you want to. Philippians 3:10, he said that I might know the fellowships of His suffering. Now you can be changed, all that stuff pass away, but then you can decide I want to know Him better, and better is not always easier. He said I want to know His sufferings. And I want to fellowship in His sufferings. He said I want to get close to Christ by suffering like He suffered. And He's the same one that said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Listen here, Christian, you want to get close to Christ, you want to have a deeper relationship with Him, it might take a little suffering.
Thank you, Lord.
Everybody's not going to like you.
Thank you, Lord.
I've lost jobs. I've quit jobs over it. Good jobs. People thought I was crazy. I'm sure many times I come home, but I done quit a job because it's going against the Word of God and what I should be doing and kept me out of church and all these things. And I'm sure I'd come home and when I told my wife, I said, I quit that job. I'm sure she about had a nervous breakdown. She didn't work. Three kids. I quit due power over. People thought I'd gone insane when I did that. You quit due power? I said, yeah. They told me I was going to have to work on Sunday. I said, I'm not working on Sunday. I'm going to church.
Amen.
Well, we'll fire you. I said, well, you'll have to fire me. He said, well, we'll write you up first. I said, how many write-ups does it take to get fired? He said, three. I said, go ahead and write them because I'm not going to be here the next three Sundays. You say, everybody can't do that. Well, it's a choice we make. You know, God blessed me for that. I'd like to say I got a better job. I didn't. But God blessed me for it.
Amen.
Amen. God called me to preach. I heard preachers say you got to quit your job, go to Bible college. So I quit my job, went to Bible college. I didn't know you were supposed to do something else. And when I'm sure my wife, she suffered over that, and I suffered over that. And after that, had to quit that college because it wasn't true to the Word of God. They spent more time correcting it than they did preaching it. And so I quit. I got convicted and quit. My pastor said, you got to eat the chicken, spit out the bones. I said, but those bones cost something. I ain't wasting that money on God's money on that stuff. And I went for months without a job. I had to pick up cans to buy gasoline to look for a job every day. I'm not ashamed of that. And I had people tell me, say, you're going to ruin your children. You're going to hurt them. You're too strict on them. And all these things you do, you say for God, you're going to hurt them. They'll go out into the world as soon as they grow up. Well, I beg your pardon. I got one sitting right here. She ain't in the world. She loves God, serves God, lives for God. I got two more. I'm not saying they're perfect. I'm not saying they haven't had their times. But I'm telling you this, if you get close to Jesus Christ, He'll take care of your family. He'll take care of your finances. He'll take care of everything.
Yes.
But there may be some suffering,
yes,
before there's some rejoicing.
Right.
Most Christians don't want to count the cost and pay it anymore.
Amen.
I want to know more about the power of Christ. Let me tell you something. After I got saved, I knew nothing about the Bible. People started giving me books and booklets and tapes, and I'd listen to them and read them, and I'd read the Bible. And I read something about present your body a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service.
Yes.
So I did. I got on the altar. I said, God, I ain't much, but what I am, here I am.
Amen.
And I got closer to Him. Later on, I started reading about the fullness of the Spirit. And I said, Lord, I need all your Spirit I can get. And I'd heard Pentecostals preacher talk about tongues, and I'd heard independent Baptist preachers say that's the Word of God, and I needed His power so bad, I need to get closer to Him. So I just got down in my room one day and I said, God, I don't know what it is. This guy says I got to go abba-dabba-dabba-dabba-dabba, and the Holy Spirit said, that ain't it. And this other guy said, all I got to do is read the Bible. I said, I'm reading the Bible all day, every day. I need to know you're here. I need to know your power, your presence. I need a touch. And I felt God touch me that day. Started preaching at jail. I remember one day at jail, I said, Lord, I need your touch. I walked in and saw 10 men saved. Another time down at the Army Reserve down on Cherry Road, I walked in. I said, Lord, these old tough guys are here, you know, they're trained to kill people and they're practicing to do it. And I ain't nothing but a little old bony country-fied boy. I need some help. And the Lord touched me that day and had 50, I think it's 12 men saved that day. And I got closer. And did you know that the closer I get, the better it feels?
Yes.
You know, you forget the pain. Y'all got scars already.
Yes,
Sister Lily's going to have a scar. But after that thing heals up, she's going to say it's worth every bit of it.
Amen.
The pain was there, yes, but it's worth every bit of it.
Yes.
Two simple things, and I'll quit. Number one, we must reject everything that keeps us from Christ. Person, place, or thing. Reject it. You got to love everybody, but you don't have to hang around with everybody.
Amen.
Matter of fact, they'd think more of you if you didn't. You got to love everybody, but you got to separate yourself from some people for your own good.
Yes.
I love people with sickness, but I ain't going to move in with them. I'll go visit them at the hospital and love them, pray for them, leave. You know, you got to have a house, got to have a car, got to have a job, but you don't have to put that above Christ and serving Him. I'm going to warn some of you parents and grandparents, you're supposed to love your children, but you better not put them on a pedestal above Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We've got to reject it. In verse 7, he said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ.
Yes.
You know, there are people that lose their family over love for Christ. There are people that lose their job over love for Christ. There are people that lose every friend they got. And a lot of things we lose over love for Christ, but it's Him that I want to know more than them. Paul had it. He had it all. He had religious credentials. He had everything. And guess what he did? He said, I count every bit of that for loss. You know, there are people that give up fortunes to get closer to Christ. They give up careers to get closer to Christ. Some of them have to give up their families to get closer to Christ. But you know, those are usually the happiest people and the strongest Christians. You can't do anything to get saved except know Him.
Amen.
But then after you know Him, do you really know Him? Do you want to? Well, I've been by myself, brokenhearted and weeping, and He comes in the room. And my goodness, it's worth every tear, it's worth every trial, it's worth every mile just to feel His power and His presence in my soul. Let me ask you something. I'm about through. What motivates you? Money? I don't see anybody here that rich. If you are, you need to build us a church. Some of you kids think money's a regular job, but that's just paying the bills. What motivates you? Somebody? People? Be careful. People let you down. The best of people will let you down. We will let you down. What motivates you? Excitement? You know, one day you're going to get too old to do all that, and is your hour going to be passed where you can't get saved?
Yeah.
You know what motivates me? Him.
Yeah.
I want to please Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection. Verse 14, I'll quit. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There is no higher calling. There is no greater prize. There is no larger mark. It's all about Him, or it's not about Him at all.
Amen.
He's my Lord.
Yes.
Now, I love y'all. But if you leave him, I'll leave you. I like to eat good. Groceries. But you know what, bro? There's been a time in my life where I've had to leave groceries to be close to him. I like a car. The Lord's been good to me. I got a car. Paid for, you know. May not be the kind of car you'd want, but it's my car. But you know, I've walked. I pushed. I pumped. I primed. I've jumped them off. Prayed over them. To get them just to go. Amen? There's nothing I like more than him. Nothing. You know, we all have opportunities in this world. Every one of you children do. But I'd look to him before I looked at anything else. Because he's the only one that's going to stick and stay and supply and satisfy. There's nobody in this world can do that for you. My wife loves me, but she can't always please me. I know I can't always please her. That's your wife talking about you, brother. But I know this. I know this. He'll supply my every need. He'll even give me some of my wants. If it's good for me. So I'm going to draw nigh to God. And he'll draw nigh to me.
Amen. Yes.
Now the question is, have you ever drawn nigh the first time?
Oh, thank you, Lord.
I know most of you are claiming to be Christians. That's good. But do you really know him? Do you have an intimate relationship? Do you talk to him? Does he talk to you? Have you had some of that suffering that he's had because of him? I'm going to see him. I'm saved. But I want to go in and hear him say, well done. Now my well done may not be the same as your well done, but well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not just child, servant. What have you done for him lately? What have you done for others? If you're not saved, I beg you today, come. Don't let me scare you off. It's the greatest life you'll ever have. You'll never be this happy. In our bad times, did you know my worst times are better now? And my bad times are better now? And did you know that my good times as a sinner are not as good as my bad times as a saint? Oh, man, I'm living life. Amen. And I'm going to heaven too. Are you? Let's stand. Father, thank you.